Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him down to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought him the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed him and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed him and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. This woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now listen to the text. They returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew, became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. The grace of God was upon him. In other words, after all that had taken place with the birth of Jesus, the announcement of the angels to the shepherds, the miraculous birth, the miraculous conception of Jesus by the Holy Spirit in the womb of Virgin Mary, they went home. Jesus grew. He became strong. He became wise. He became strong in spirit. God's grace was upon him. How ordinary this sounds compared to the first half of chapter 2 of the Gospel of Luke. How different things were just this past week. The build-up, the great anticipation before Christmas Eve and Christmas. But today is the Sunday after Christmas. Today is the day in which we still have the decorations up in the sanctuary. We still have the reminders of the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ surrounding us. But nothing matches the anticipation, the excitement of the days before Christmas. Few things match the letdown after Christmas. The wrapping paper has been crumpled, thrown into the fireplace, or if you happen to live in Florida, the trash can. The pair of pants that somebody bought you for Christmas just happens to be one size too small. You're feeling tired and sluggish from all the wonderful food and festivities that you have enjoyed. For another Sunday, we're reminded of Christ on Christmas. But what may be on your minds today is the advent of the credit card bill in January. The Sunday after Christmas, all has been said and prayed and sung and done and preached about the miracle of Christmas, and it's all happened. What's next? Well, for some of us, it's diets exercise, cutting back on food and feasting and late nights, socializing with friends and family, back to work, back to school. Today has some similarity to the Sunday after Easter. In some churches, they call it Low Sunday because it happens to be the lowest church attendance Sunday of the entire year. Why can't we keep the excitement, the trumpets, the fanfare of Christmas every Sunday? Why can't we keep it going? You may have heard the Christmas reading from Henry Van Dyke. Are you willing to forget what you have done for others and to remember what others have done for you? To stoop down and consider the needs of little children? If so, then you can keep Christmas. And if you can keep Christmas for a day, why not always? If you can keep Christmas, in the words of Henry Van Dyke, in other words, if you can be kind, peaceful, loving, if you can always consider the needs of others and the interests of others before your own needs and your own interests, for one day of the year, why can't you do it for another 364 days of the year? Well, of course, you know why. Nobody can live like that. We are to aspire to live like that, but we battle the daily reality of indwelling sin. We battle the daily battle with fatigue and our natural self-centeredness and the difficulties of the flesh, the world, and the devil that threaten to prevail against us each and every day. Nobody could live like that. Christmas is great, but part of the fun and the joy of Christmas is that it is not routine. It's a celebration. It's special. It takes us out of the ordinary rhythms and routines of life. If it was every day in routine, it wouldn't be the Christmas celebration that we're accustomed to. It would be more like the unbirthdays that the Mad Hatter had in Alice in Wonderland. But all this ties into the Bible passage that we just read from the Gospel of Luke. This is not one of the best known and best loved passages of the Scripture. It is a contrast to the earlier part of Luke chapter 2, in which we read of the birth of Christ, of God preparing His people for this point in time in which Christ would be born, in which Christ would come into the world, born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Spirit. We have the announcement of the angels to the shepherds and so forth. We have this grand cosmic intrusion of our Savior's birth in the first half of Luke chapter 2. The announcement of the birth of the Messiah to the shepherds and the shepherds coming to worship the Christ child. But then, in the second half, we see a return to the ordinary, a return to the routine, a return to the mundane, the details of everyday life. Yet, what we need to take away from this is that God works providentially in ordinary ways, in the normal routines and patterns of life, to bring about blessings for His people. And today we will see how three ordinary, faithful acts of obedience are used to glorify God and to bless His people. First, we see Joseph and Mary and the obedience of faith that is exemplified in their lives. Even in the midst of all the fanfare surrounding the birth of the Messiah, Joseph and Mary fulfilled the law of Moses in its exact detail. They were careful to present Jesus for circumcision on the eighth day at the temple. They were careful to offer the requisite sacrifices as well as the sacrifices for the purification of Mary. Wealthier people sacrificed the lamb when their children were born, but we see the turtle doves are all that this poor family could afford. This tells us something about their character, that even though they were chosen by God to perform a unique role in the history of redemption, in terms of bearing the Christ child and rearing the Savior, they understood that they needed, just like everybody else, God's blessing and protection in their lives. This is yet another testimony to their humility and godly character. This also shows us their trust in the providence of God, that even though God had chosen them for a special role, They were faithful in the ordinary routines of worship and devotion, trusting that God would use those in His providence to sanctify them and to glorify Himself. Shows us their belief in providence, that God carries out His will through all His creatures and all their actions, from the greatest to the least. R.C. Sproul has said that if we truly believed in the providence of God, we'd never worry. Now, we tend to discount God's using ordinary people, faithfully carrying out God's revealed will, as the main source of blessing that we will receive in this life. Particularly, as Americans who live in the 21st century, we prefer the new, the novel, the unprecedented. It's never been done before. We love change. We love spontaneity. We love the latest fashion, the new and improved model. We tend to look down upon sameness, habits, routine, ordinariness. But we don't see Joseph and Mary despising sameness, routineness, tradition, repetition. Think about it. Joseph could have been a celebrity pastor or a cult leader. He could have said, "Why should I go back to that old temple after all the extraordinary things that God has been doing in our lives?" His fiancée becoming pregnant miraculously by the Holy Spirit, the angels, the star, and all the rest. Joseph could have started his own religious movement, but he and Mary are piously back at the temple, presenting their child to receive the sign of the covenant. So we see Christ had not come to overturn the law, but He came to fulfill the law. He did not come to destroy tradition. He did not come to inaugurate a different way of salvation. But He came to fulfill the law. He came to become the apex of the hope of Israel in continuity with centuries of people who faithfully kept their covenant obligations. Now, I don't mean for us to infer that we earn God's favor by faithful obedience, but that God blesses His people as we obey Him. In the kingdom of God, faithfulness equals success. May we trust that God will bless our faithful obedience to His word, even when it seems mundane or trivial, compared to what others might be doing, or compared to what God might be doing in the lives of other people. We've seen Joseph and Mary exercising the obedience of faith. Now we're going to turn to Simeon, who receives and delivers encouragement from the Word. Immediately after we're exhorted to faithful obedience by the example of Joseph, we can see some of the results of a lifetime of faithful obedience. Luke chapter 2 and verse 25 tells us that Simeon was just and devout. In other words, Simeon is a righteous man who is regularly worshiping in the house of the Lord. We also see that even before Christ was born, the purpose of his life was centered on Christ. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Simeon was also filled with the Holy Spirit. God did something unique in the life of Simeon. God arranged for Simeon to be in the temple the exact time, the exact day when Jesus was brought in. Here we have an obscure prophet filled with the Holy Spirit waiting for the consolation of Israel, who understands and speaks of God's missionary purpose in Jesus to the Gentiles. So even from the time of the birth of Christ, we see that God's missionary purposes, as they're announced in the law, in the prophets, and in the Psalms, are consistent with God's promises to Abraham and the Old Covenant. God didn't send Jesus into the world to start a new church or a new way of salvation, but to fulfill the Abrahamic promise in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 18. "In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." So Simeon encourages Mary and Joseph with these promises, that this is a fulfillment of something that started way back in Genesis, indeed, right after the fall, with the promise to Adam and Eve. Yet with the fulfillment of this promise in Genesis, in the lives of Mary and Joseph, with the birth of Jesus Christ, we also have the crossroads of redemptive history spoken of in verses 33 through 35. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. We had an interesting juxtaposition of scripture readings today. Typically, the first scripture reading, we read through the scripture in the worship service in such a way that if you happen to come to worship service for a number of years, you'll hear the entirety of the Bible read in public worship. It just happened to be the next passage on the schedule. And yet, even with the birth of Jesus Christ, we see in that reading why Jesus came into the world. We see that he came to die. He came to suffer and to die. And that this was the truth that his disciples had trouble with. They understood the glory of Christ, but the impending suffering and death of Christ on his way to Jerusalem was something that they struggled greatly with. What's being spoken of here in this passage by Simeon and in Mark chapter 10 is the cross of Christ. Ultimately, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary and came into the world in order to die. In order to go to the cross, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is where the intersection of all history exists, is at the cross. God's own covenant people, the Jews, rejected Jesus, crucified him on the cross, and God poured out his judgment upon them in the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus warned the people of Jerusalem about this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 34. Truly, truly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away until all these things take place. So we see that God poured out judgment, devastation upon his own people because they did not recognize the time of their visitation. But that says something to us today because we're under the hearing of the word today. And we need to recognize the fact that the cross of Jesus Christ is the intersection of all of human history. Jesus stood in place of his people. He received the wrath and the judgment of God due to us for our sin. Have you looked at the one who has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us? The cross represents not only the great divide between what we call the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, but the cross also represents the great divide among human beings today. Either you're trusting in your own works to become your own Savior, or by forsaking all religion in order to become your own Lord, or you are trusting in your own righteousness if you're not looking to the cross for justification. It's only through turning away from these false ideas, from this false worship, from the idea of becoming our own master, from the idea of establishing our own righteousness, and turning to the one who offers you his perfect righteousness, that you will receive life and peace. Christ is our substitute in his life of obedience and in his death is payment for sins. Have you transferred your trust from your own works or from your own lawlessness or your own strategies of salvation to Jesus Christ? Have you come face to face with the one who is the crossroads of redemptive history? Luke tells us of Joseph and Mary, who exemplify for us the obedience of faith, of Simeon, who points us to the cross by encouraging us in the word. And finally, he tells of another obscure person who is used by God to encourage and preserve the Messiah, Anna, and her faithfulness in prayer. We read that Anna was a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Like Simeon, she came from humble origins. We don't hear too much about the tribe of Asher, particularly after the conquest and captivity of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Even before this time, the tribe of Asher did few noteworthy deeds. There are few great men from Asher. Anna was also a prophetess. Prophets were very rare in this time in Israel. We don't have any record of prophets from the time of Malachi to the time of John the Baptist. She was also a widow. Now, in biblical times, widows were usually desolate unless their children took them in. Apparently, she moved into the temple. Perhaps her family didn't take her in. Perhaps she didn't have any children, or she had already outlived her children. But in contrast to many people who believe that their reduced circumstances hinders them from serving God, she saw this as an opportunity to serve God by prayer and fasting. Now, it's possible that in response to her prayers, God preserved Joseph, Mary, and Jesus when they went on their journey to Egypt to flee from the wrath of Herod when he destroyed all the boys in Israel under 2 years of age. We see in verse 38 that her life was devoted to two things. First, to prayer. In verse 37, she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And then secondly, evangelism. Coming in that instance, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all who looked for redemption in Israel. Now, prayer is one of those disciplines that, as we think of going back to the ordinary routines of life, that we need to turn our attention to. Yet, even as we do this, we also understand that prayer is something that starts with God. Prayer is a response by us to something that God's already doing. As He works in us, we respond by prayer, and as we pray, He answers our prayers according to His will. In other words, He answers our prayers according to what is glorifying to Him, what's good for us. God gives us a desire to pray, and God also, in a sense, prompts us so that we will know how to pray. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Now, not knowing how to pray or what to pray for is one of the most common problems that Christians face. But these verses give us comfort because these verses tell us that the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for. Also, the Spirit helps us to pray. The Spirit searches our hearts as the Son of God searches our hearts. The Son of God knows the minds of the spirits. The Son of God knows the desires that the Spirit has laid on our hearts and knows how the Spirit is helping us to pray and bring those same requests to the Father who will answer them. So we see in prayer, we see the Trinity at work. We see the Spirit helping us to pray. We see the Son praying for us, and we see the Father working in conjunction with the Spirit and the Son willing to answer our prayers as He puts these desires on our hearts by His Word and by His Spirit. So when you're tentative or uncertain in your prayers, you can be comforted with the knowledge that the Holy Spirit is helping you to pray and that the Son is taking those same requests to the Father, who is hearing those prayers and who will certainly answer them according to His will. As Psalm 50 and verse 15 says, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you will glorify me." Now, the obedience of faith, the encouragement of the Word, faithfulness in prayer, these disciplines don't seem spectacular compared to the baby in the manger, the choirs of the heavenly host praising God and singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Compared to the indescribable miracle of the incarnation, the Word made flesh, these disciplines seem rather ordinary, routine, and mundane. But if you took a survey of the 66 books of the Bible, even in the Bible, which is full of extraordinary things, you would find that probably 98% of what takes place even in the Scripture is routine, ordinary, and mundane. You really have three ages of miracles in the Scripture. You have the time of Moses, you have the time of Elijah, and you have the time of Jesus and the apostles. The rest of it is a record of God doing extraordinary things in the lives of faithful people. So you see, you have about 98% ordinary, about 2% extraordinary, perhaps. Now, if your Christianity consisted only of Christmas Eve and Easter, in Georgia we had a name for people like that. They were called the C&E Club. Your faith would be completely out of touch with your life. There would be little, if any, connection between faith and life if your faith was comprised of Christmas Eve and Easter. Even if you're one of those people that is relentlessly optimistic, if you see the trials in your life under the rubric of Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, when it said that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose, you recognize that life has its peaks and valleys, happy times and sad times, joyous times, grievous times. Ecclesiastes tells us that there's a time and a season for everything under heaven. Christianity is not simply warm, spontaneous emotions surging and welling up within you, just as marriage is not, or being part of a family is not. Christian faith is God working within His people, Christ building up His church through the Spirit-empowered faithfulness of ordinary saints like you and me, obeying in faith, being encouraged by God's Word, being faithful in prayer. God is with us in the everyday routines of life just as much as He was with Joseph and Mary in Bethlehem. G.K. Chesterton said, "Of all the modern notions, the worst is this, that domesticity is dull. Inside the home, they say, is decorum and routine. Outside is adventure and variety. But the truth is that the home is the only place of liberty, the only spot on earth where man can alter arrangements, make an experiment, or indulge in a whim. The home is not the one tame place in a world of adventure. It is one wild place in the world of rules and set tasks." So as you get ready to go back to work, back to school, when all the turkey and dressing is eaten up and all the Christmas cookies are gone, prepare and expect to meet God as you faithfully practice the daily routines and disciplines of life. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You have prepared great things for those who love You, even things that surpass our understanding or even our imagination. We pray that You would grant us such love toward You that we, loving You above all things, would obtain Your promises, which greatly exceed all that we can ask or imagine. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.